He is a good, good father, amen. Well, it's good to be back in the saddle. I didn't know I was preaching 40 days, but, you know, I don't think Moses fully understand the call 40 years in the wilderness either, but he endured it, so anyway. Well, welcome to Wiley United Methodist Church this morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, did we do that? Already did that? Glad you're here. Be sure to meet our pastor at the outside our sanctuary on this end of the atrium when we're finished. I saw the youth pass out the registration sheets. Good job, youth. And if you want to register through the app, you can do that at this time. Wanted to update you on our Houses for Healing. We have a new guest. She's been in the house for about two weeks. Her name is Carol Williams. She's 53 years old. She's from Luders, Texas. And she has a small watermelon-sized tumor on her hip, and she's had four surgeries, and they can't do any more surgery on her. So her options are radiation and Jesus are basically her options. So she'll be with us another 2 to 4 weeks. So y'all pray for Carol. And they're raising money to buy the property across the street from the Phase 1 complex, and that goal is $65,000, I think, this Wednesday. There was 32,000, so they're halfway there. So pray for that ministry as they move forward. As Jeff said, I'm going to start a new sermon series this morning, Hallelujah Living, 40 Days of Praise. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but you and I are called to praise the Lord. We're called to praise the Lord. Peter states that in 1 Peter 2:9. Let's see if Lee and I can get in sync here. Thank you, Lee. It says, but you are a chosen people. Think of that, a chosen people. There's a reason we're chosen. We're a royal priesthood. We're royalty. Jesus is a king. We're his children. We're royalty. We're a holy nation. Say that with me, holy nation. We're holy in God's sight. We're holy. You and I are holy. It'll be good for us to agree with God about that, right? I think our lives would probably be a lot more joyful if we realize that. We're God's special possession. We're special to him. And the reason is that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into this wonderful light. So we're called to praise him. And I don't think it's it shouldn't be a forced thing. I don't think it is a forced thing. You know, Jesus, when he rode into Jerusalem, what we refer to as Palm Sunday, he comes into Jerusalem, and the people are saying, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees rebuked. Jesus said, tell your son, well, he rebuked, wanted Jesus to rebuke the people who were crying out to him. And Jesus said, you know what, if they don't cry out, it's okay, the rocks will do that for them. Okay, so I picked up, that's a long way down here, I picked up this rock out of one of our several rock gardens at the house. I don't know if you know this or not. Rock gardens are awesome. You don't have to water them. As a matter of fact, you don't want to water them because weeds grow up. But I picked up this rock, and as I look at it, I'm thinking, really, God, this thing can cry out in my place if I refuse to praise you? You know, it doesn't seem to have any intellect at all. For years, I was told I was dumb as a rock, and I kind of understand that now. But, you know, it doesn't have an intellect, and it doesn't have a will. You know, this ended up at our house 16 years ago. It came from Carlene's parents' house when they passed away. We got the rock garden. The rest of the family got the money. I mean, I'm not really bitter about that. I'll get over it someday, though. But, you know, this rock cannot decide where it wants to travel. I brought it to our house. I guess I'll let, if my kids want it, I guess if we pass away and Jesus tarries, I guess they'll get it. But it doesn't seem like this rock can praise God, but Jesus said it can. Does Jesus have perfect theology? Did Jesus get that wrong? No. And so, you know, it seems like this is serious business. It's serious business. God wants us to praise him. As a matter of fact, everything he creates, he has created, is designed to give him praise. And I want to try to unpackage that this morning. It's a lot to say, and I'll try to get through this and get you guys out of here at the normal time. So I need to pray before we do that. Pray with me. Now, Lord, we praise you. And probably every one of us in this room are a little deficient in that area. Lord, our habits are asking you for things, which you love that. You love it when your children come to you and ask for things. And our habits are praising you when things are good, and when things are difficult, we seem to have a difficult time doing that. Would you teach us, God, this next 40 days through the power of the Holy Spirit, would you teach us the power of praise and move in our hearts, change us? Oh, God, what would our lives look like if we focused on praising you every day this 40 days? What would this church look like if we really bought into this? Oh, help us. Help us, Holy Spirit. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I've got, I don't even know if they're points or not. I've got some things I need to say, so maybe you can track with me this morning. You can take notes if you'd like to. You'll notice that your sermon note sheet is blank. Jeff Hatcher loves you more than I do because he makes things easy for you. I love you, but I'm lazy. And so feel free to take notes if you'd like to. So I think a good place for me to start anyway this morning in regard to us being created to praise, which is the sermon title this morning, I think we need to start with who God is. Can we do that? Okay, so let's think about God. For eons and eons and eons of time, God has always existed. He's some things about him, he's transcendent. He's so far above our ability to think and imagine who he is. He's outside our realm. He's on a different level. And I'm going to quote A.W. Tozier a couple of times, but A.W. Tozier makes the statement, God is so far above us that the only way we can connect with him is if he reveals himself to us. He's just on a different level. He's transcendent. He's self-existent. I mean, for eons and eons of time, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were self-existent. They were self-sustaining. Everything that they needed to survive is wrapped up in who they are. I don't know if God needs a drink of water. I don't know if he needs to be hydrated. I don't know if he needs to eat. I don't know if he needs nourishment. But everything that God needed forever was wrapped up in who he was, self-sustaining, you know, full joy, just full holiness. He's all-powerful, as we know. He's all-knowing, as we know. And he's also immutable. That means he does not change. That's a big word for me. He does not change. And let's think about this. If God, if we put God on a scale, let's say he's here, and somehow he rose in prominence, he rose in power, he rose in knowledge to here, or he diminished in power, knowledge, or his ability to be God, then if he moved either direction on that scale, some outside force would have to move him either up or down, and then that outside force would be stronger than God, and that outside force would be God. And Tozier said, if that happens to God, then he's not worthy of our praise because there's another God besides him. He's immutable. He doesn't change. Never needed anything. And, you know, I've heard this this taught that you know, God got lonely one day. He's always existed, done pretty well by himself, right? He got lonely one day, so he created angels. But I guess he was feeling bad about himself or sad, so he needed to create somebody to praise him. So he creates the angels. All right, let's look at the angels for a minute. This is point two, I guess, if I did have points. But God created angels, and my thought is he created angels because he was going to create us. He was going to create the heavens and the earth, and he had a purpose in mind for the angels when he created them. So I cherry-picked out some references in Scripture, and I'm just going to touch on those. Let's look at the function of angels. Praising God is a function, but let's look at some other things that they're called to do. You know, Abraham received a warning one day, or God, and, well, three men came to him. One of them was God, I guess, in the flesh. Some people say that's the pre-incarnate Christ. But this person represented God, and the other two people represented, they were two angels. And so God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Abraham starts bargaining with him. God, if you find 50 righteous people in the city, will you destroy it? He said, not for 50. Well, what about 40? What about 30? What about 10? And finally, that was the bottom number, and said, no, I won't destroy it if we find 10. Of course, God knew there wasn't 10 people. So the two angels go and they warn Lot and their family about the destruction coming to that community, and they left. So angels bring about warning. Second thing angels do, they bring about death. You know, when Moses was in the land of Egypt, he was leading the people out, the very last plague of the ten was death. And as you know, everybody that did not paint the blood of the lamb on their doorpost that night, a death angel would pass over the nation, and the firstborn in that household would die, which happened. Cattle and animals as well. We see another instance where an angel brought about death. Hezekiah is the king of the nation of Judah, and the Assyrian army comes up against that city. They surround it. They're trying to starve the people out. And then they come in, and they were brutal. They'd done this to several other cities, and they were brutal. They would go in and kill some people, and then those that they didn't kill, they would take them into captivity in Assyria. And I think I've said this before. They would tie their hands behind their backs. They would take a hook, and they'd stick it in their bottom lip and lead them by horseback all the way back to Assyria. They were brutal. So Hezekiah cries out to the Lord, "God, save us. If you don't move, we're in trouble." And so the Assyrian army goes to sleep one night, and then this angel passes over. Everybody wakes up. There's 180,000 dead Assyrian soldiers laying there. The army packs up and goes home. So bring about death. In Daniel's day, Daniel was praying to the Lord. 21 days he prayed, and he said, he made the statement that he said, "I just had no strength left in me." And so this angel finally comes to encourage him, which angels do that as well, comes to encourage him. And he said that, "I was detained. I was fighting the prince of Persia, some demonic influence over that nation. So Michael comes along and helps me, frees me up to come and minister to you and encourage you." Michael's an archangel. Revelation chapter 12 speaks about that. I guess he's the leader of the angel armies. He went to battle with Satan and his demons, and they lost. They were kicked out of heaven. In the New Testament, Gabriel, who identifies himself as the one who stands in the presence of the Lord in Luke 1, comes to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, and to Mary, Jesus' mother, and tells them that both of them are going to have a son. And he said, "I bring good news." So angels bring good news. In Hebrews, angels are ministering spirits, Hebrews, first chapter of Hebrews says. They're sent to assist or aid those who will inherit salvation. And so I don't know if we all have a guardian angel, but they come to help us. You know, in 1979, I was a truck driver, long-haired truck driver, long-haired dope-smoking truck driver. I was a mess, but it was the 70s. We were just lost as a goose in the 70s. And I was driving a truck. I was halfway between Houston and San Antonio, going to San Antonio, 3 o'clock in the morning, and I fall dead asleep at the wheel. I mean, I'm out cold. And I don't know if it was the Lord, I don't know if it was an angel, but somebody yelled my name so loud that it woke me up, startled me. And it was for real. And you may not believe that. It's okay. I was there. I heard it. And you know, they're ministering spirits sent to assist those who will inherit salvation. 2 years later, I chose Jesus. I think God knew that. And death lost out that night because of that. So some functions, some things that angels do. But looks like their primary function is praising God. In Jesus' day, when he was born, remember, the shepherds are there, a multitude of heavenly hosts show up, and they're praising God. They're just glorifying God. It says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." They're praising God. In Revelation chapter 5, John also witnesses angelic worship and praise. He says there are thousands upon thousands. He's just trying to, you know, put a number on it. 10,000 times 10,000, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing," which seems to be the primary function of angels. They praise God. Now, I don't think God created them for that purpose. Like I said, he was doing quite well by himself. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were really doing well. But, and I may be totally wrong. Here's just my thought. I think, you know, they're in the presence of God. They see him for who he is. And they can't help themselves but to praise him. So I believe angels are created with the ability to praise. Next thing on the calendar, God's calendar, God created the heavens and the earth. And I believe the earth has the ability to praise God. No amens on that. Amen. Somebody, thank you. Thank you. That means I can move forward. If nobody amen, I guess we were done. But anyway, I believe nature has the ability to praise God. Jesus said this rock could, remember? Had that ability. So we're going to look at some scripture. We're going to look at scripture. I'm trying to build a case for something here. Hang with me. Psalm 19, 1 through 4 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world." That's where I stopped it, Lee. Thank you. So the heavens declare the glory of God. They're praising God. There's no sound. You know, we don't know that. I mean, scientists have been able to pick up noise coming from the universe, which that may be their ability. They're praising the Lord. It's just bouncing around the universe. So when we go out on a starry night and we're away from the city, no clouds, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Oh, God, thank you for creating me. You are worthy of my praise. Let's look at Psalm 148. Not just the heavens and the earth. And this may be a different translation than what's on the screen, so y'all just track with me here. And Lee, I'm going fast, so get your finger ready, buddy. It says, "Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above." I'll just read off the screen. "Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." That's why they praise him. "He set them in a place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the ocean depths. Lightning and hail, hail praising the Lord. Snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars. Wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth. Young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his saints of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord." So I believe creation, God created creation with the ability to praise him. I saw a documentary years ago, and I looked for it on the internet. You know, you can't find everything on the internet. I thought maybe I could, but I guess it was too dated. But in this documentary, they were trying to determine if plants could sense and feel, if they had some kind of intellect, some kind of way to display emotion. And so they had this greenhouse, and they hooked up something. It's been so long, I can't remember, but they hooked up something to where they had this graph readout, this pen and this ink graph, and it's a steady baseline, and somebody comes in with a sickle and starts just whacking those plants. And that needle's just going all over the place. And so that person steps out. They wait till that baseline is steady again. Somebody else comes in. A different person, that things are steady, that person walks back into that greenhouse, didn't do anything. The person that murdered the plants comes back in, and that machine just detects. It just goes crazy. Now, I looked for that, and I found something that Mythbusters did about 2 years ago. They did something similar. They had this little room. They put a plant in this room. They took a polygraph machine, and they hooked the electrodes up to a leaf down on this side of the plant. And so one guy was gauging, looking at this needle, which he was obviously telling the truth because it was straight up and down. And so the other person reaches over it and just hits a leaf on the other side of the plant. Well, that polygraph machine detects something. And so he takes a fire extinguisher and he blasts that whole plant with a fire extinguisher, and it goes crazy. Well, I thought, well, he might have moved the leads over here on this side. So I'm not convinced. So that one gentleman told the other one, the one watching the readouts, had told the other one, he said, think about harming this plant. And so he says, okay, I'm going to think about setting this plant on fire. So he gets right up, I mean, he's right up against that plant and just, you know, grimacing, and he's thinking about setting it on fire. And I kid you not, that needle just started going crazy. And it kind of freaked them out because they were skeptics and they were trying to prove that theory wrong. I believe creation has the ability to sense and feel. Let's look at Romans 8, 20-22. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to this present time. That's it. So creation is groaning. Creation is longing for the son, longing and groaning for the sons of God to be revealed. And someday God's going to create a new heaven and new earth. And so this heaven and this earth are passed away. The creation is looking forward to that. I don't understand that. But John heard it. John heard it in Revelation 5:13. He heard creation. I mean, he's caught up in heaven. You know, he's numbering the angels, trying to number the angels. Then he says, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all of that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. John heard it in the spiritual realm. Got an incredible glimpse of what's going on. So God created angels with the ability to praise him. He created creation with the ability to praise him. Why would he do anything different with us? It seems to be his pattern. Seems to be his pattern. And, you know, you and I will be praising him for eternity when we stand in his presence. I believe that. But why would he give us a 60, 70, 80, 90-year reprieve on this side of eternity to where we're not responsible for that? You know, when we stand in God's presence, we're going to praise him because he's worthy, but I think it's more than that. You know, the scripture says that every knee will bow. Someday, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee. Everybody that you know, I know, every great leader in history, Adolf Hitler, will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, for some people, if that's the first time they've confessed that, they're in trouble. They're really in trouble. But let's think about it. We're standing before God. It's just God and us. We're vulnerable. No place for us to hide. And I believe that it won't be a forced confession. You know, Billy, you better declare me as Lord or else. I think that it's a situation where people can't come to any other conclusion other than Jesus is Lord, which means he has absolute total control and authority over my life. We praise him because he's worthy of our praise. You know, and if we could get a glimpse of him on this side of eternity, you know, I think our level of praising him or our praise effort would probably increase. And we praise him for the good, and we praise him for the difficult times in our life, especially in the difficulty. And Jeff, I'm sure we'll touch on this later, that man, praise lifts despair. It lifts heaviness off of us. I wasn't really going to talk about this, but Jeff brought it up. You know, the last 18 months, God's been so good to us. It's been a long journey, but My praise effort has been poor, to be honest. My whining effort's been really good. There is a difference, by the way. Really good. But as I look back on this journey and God's, he's healing me from the inside out. I'll share more about that sometime. But he's taking me places along this journey that I never would have been otherwise. and I'm reflecting back on this. You know, I never would have connected with this young grandmother at Quest Diagnostics, who's a believer in Christ, daughter's a believer, two precious granddaughters, her son-in-law is a Buddhist, and she's grieved over how they're going to raise their children, almost to the point where she's weeping. So I had a chance to pray for her and encourage her. You know, we don't have to exchange Christmas cards. I may never see her again, but I'd have never had that opportunity. Carly and I went to Scott and White and connected with a really sweet GI doc. She's actually a PA, a precious Greek Orthodox lady. And we got through, and I just sensed we were supposed to pray for her. She didn't say anything specific, but Carly and I prayed over her, and I was paying $500, so, you know, it was my money, my time. So, amen. Yeah. Kind of like I've got the microphone, right? I can say what I want to. But, you know, she got stirred. She was emotionally moved. And she hugged Carlene and I like we were her best friends when we left. Then went back again to Scott and White for an upper GI. And this precious little nurse, probably in her mid-20s, took me back and was getting me ready. And yeah, I thought she was pregnant, but I wasn't sure. You know, I made that mistake one time. I said, ma'am, how far along are you? Well, I'm not pregnant. It's hard to undo that, I'm telling you. So I thought, I'll never make that mistake again. So she was huffing and a puffing. She was struggling breathing, and she said, I got a lot going on here. I'm sorry. And so I knew she was pregnant, so I could, you know, start asking questions. And so anyway, we talked a little bit. She told me about the pregnancy. So she leaves, and she comes back in. And I said, what are you going to name the baby? Well, it's a little boy. We're going to call him Theodore. Theodore Rex. We're going to call him T-Rex. And I thought, man, that is so cute, T-Rex. T-Rex. Mom, why didn't you name me something cool than William Darwin Krim, anyway? So anyway, I don't know, I just really sensed of the Lord that she was struggling physically. And I said, are you okay physically? Are there complications with your pregnancy? She said, yes. So I was able to encourage her, pray over her. And she seemed to be better after that. But you know, those are three opportunities in 18 months, and I probably missed 1,000. Church, we praise him, whether we feel like it, whether we don't feel like it, especially when we don't feel like it. Yeah, and I think about this rock, our inheritance from her parents, sitting out in front of my house, and I wonder how many times maybe this rock or a rock has cried out to the Lord in my place as I sit inside the house and do other stuff and dwell on other things. And you know, Carly and I like to watch a lot of retro TV, and we enjoy that. But, you know, I I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. But I wonder how many times I have failed to praise the Lord and a rock has had to take my place. Praise team, go ahead and come up. You know, as Jeff leads us through this 40 days of praise, I'm all in. I'm all in. Kind of a new starting point. That's what's good about the grace of God. He always gives us new starting points. And so I don't feel any condemnation for my habits in the past, but I want to glorify him moving forward. And so I think what my life will look like if I spend 40 days of just really pressing into the Lord, really praising him, giving him the praise he deserves. What would our lives look like? What would the life of this church look like if we strive to do this? Just pray with me. Father, we love you. God, you're absolutely worthy of our praise. You created us with that ability. You created us for that purpose. Would you give us a deeper glimpse of your glory? Would you help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to have our affections turned towards you, away from things that might be a distraction? Give us the wisdom to prioritize our life in such a way you're honored and glorified. Well, Father, we could spend the rest of the day praising you for how good you are. We just thank you and we love you. So God, just speak to the hearts of your people. And have your way with us this morning. We love you and thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name.